Our passage of scripture for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. So would you please stand with me as we read God's word together. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for its power, and for what it means. Help us to take it more and more to ourselves and grow and learn from it. Now, Lord, we pray for Pastor Jerry as he comes to open up your word to us. Give him wisdom, give him a clear mind and a clear tongue as he encourages us as we read your word together. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It's the last Sunday of 2019. We have lighted the Christ candle, and he hasn't returned. That's an issue because he promised to return. And it's a big enough issue that Peter addresses it here in this whole third chapter of 2 Peter. We not only expect Christ's return, but we are admonished in Scripture to look forward to it. In fact, in Titus 2, it's called the blessed hope. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that he would return. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses the fact that he has not yet returned. Now, it's only been a few decades for Peter, and yet the issue had arisen. And people were actually scoffing at Christians and their belief that Christ would return because he hadn't returned. And then years before the theory was developed, they were uniformitarians. They said everything can be explained, uniformitarian theory, in the earth now based on processes that have uniformly been occurring in the earth for ages. In other words, you remember shades of Carl Sagan, what has always been will always be, you see. And nothing changes. And therefore, Christ's coming, return, would be a big change, and it hasn't happened. And they were scoffing at the Christians for believing it. This thing, the blessed hope. You remember we talked about hope being a desire plus anticipation. And the joy of hope, the blessing of hope, comes from how strong each of those is. If there's a strong desire and the anticipation is strong. In other words, we're convinced it's going to happen. You put those together and it becomes blessed. It brings joy to the person that holds that hope. So let's talk about his second coming and why he hasn't returned. Here's why it's important. Jesus promised it. Well, first of all, over 100 times in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, there was a promise of Christ's coming. And that's why we make such a big deal out of Advent and Christmastide, that he did indeed come and fulfilled all those 100 promises, prophecies, most of which, of course, he couldn't determine himself, like when he was born, his lineage, what town he was born in, things like that. But then, while he was here, he made this before when he was before the high priest. He said, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven," in Mark 14. On the night he was betrayed, he told his disciples in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Do you believe those promises? Are you counting on those promises? Is that a hope, desire plus anticipation that grows in you and brings you joy to the point that it's a blessing to anticipate and hope? You are relying on that because the Scripture says in Titus, God who cannot lie. If he doesn't return, that means not only is Christ not reliable, and the scriptural record is not reliable, it means that God himself lies and is not reliable. And there just went the whole foundation, not only of Western culture, but of our faith. And we are of all people most to be pitied because we're trusting in something that has not occurred. Now, if Christ does return, first of all, we want him to return, not only because of the blessed, this glorious appearing, but because a lot of bad things happen in this world. I don't know if you notice, but this world is a wicked place. Have you noticed that? And wicked things happen. A lot of bad things happened in 2019. A lot of suffering occurred in that time. If that suffering were to go eternally unavenged and the perpetrators unpunished, then that would mean that this is a mindless, heartless, meaningless universe. But here's what Scripture says. When the Son of Man comes in the glory of His Father with His angels, He will recompense every man according to his deeds. Matthew 16. When the Son of Man comes in the glory of His Father with His angels, He will recompense every man according to his deeds. Listen to this from John 5. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Come forth, Stalin. Come forth, Mao Zedong. Come forth and bear the judgment for your evil and wicked lives. And all those who traffic in human beings, all those who steal from the poor, all those who oppress the helpless, all those who exploit other people for pornography or profit, they will all come out of the tombs and they will stand before God. And Jesus, the Son of God, who's given all authority in heaven and earth and Lord of all flesh, who we read earlier in the call to worship, will judge according to justice, not according to what's seen, but according to the unseen and what's true. He will judge also the thoughts of the mind and the intents of the heart. And everything will be laid bare. And He will administer justice. Do you look forward to that day? How many times have you looked at the evil in this world and said, can't someone do something about that? Baltimore just passed a record. Baltimore City, most murders in 1 year, 340 or 50 or something like that. We have a new record. We're in competition with Chicago. And those people are not brought to justice because no one will testify against them. Will they ever be brought to justice? Will the children who are killed ever have their just day? Jesus said, it will happen when I return. So not only do we look forward to His glorious return, when for us as Christians it means we, if we're still alive, will be caught up in the air and will meet all those that have come out of the tombs, and when we meet Him as our great and glorious Savior and Lord who will rule forever. But it also means justice is going to come for the earth. We have many reasons to anticipate this. Scripture says in Hebrews 9, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him. He will appear a second time. See, our hope is in His return. 2 Timothy, Paul said, Christians are those who, now get this, love His appearing. If you're one of those who are going to be judged without any remediation through the death of Christ as your Savior, then of course this is not a day to be looked forward to. But Christians, it says, love His appearing. John said, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as He is pure. Hope not only brings joyful anticipation, it actually purifies. And that's what Peter's getting at the end of chapter 3. He said, if you know these things, that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire, and Christ is going to return and judge, How should we not be living sanctified, set aside, specialized, so that the things of the earth not only don't dominate us, but don't have a irresistible pull, so that we have something better, as Jim said, waiting for us, and on that we put our hope and our joy, and we love His appearing, and so we then not only escape the world, we're not victims of the world while we live. We are purified by that hope and that anticipation. Well, if all that good stuff is a result of His returning, if something lies within your grasp to be able to do this good, why not do it? Why delay? Because not only are people suffering, not only are we still waiting after 2,000 years, but justice is not being enforced. So why would He delay? And Peter thinks that this is an important enough issue that he speaks to it in 2 Peter 3. And let's see what he says a couple of times, okay? This is the second time I've written to you to remind you, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. That's in the Old Testament. And the command given by Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through your apostles. That's the New Testament. The first thing he wants to do is remind people to remember. Because hear how these other people got in trouble. You understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, quote, where is the coming that he promised? But this is what he says about them. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. They deliberately forget by God's word. See, that's the first issue. They deliberately forget because they do not believe God's word. We have the Old Testament record and we have the New Testament record. We have the prophet speaking, we have the apostles speaking. And so Peter raises the question and he says, this is the problem, the reason they're scoffing. They deliberately choose to forget. Well, what's the opposite of that? Remembering. So I put it to you, do you believe God's word? If you don't believe God's word, then obviously you're not going to have a hope in His second appearing, because that's the only promise that we have is in God's word. And He takes it back to the creation. Now, this is why this is important, because if you have been to school, anybody in here been to 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 11th, 12th grade? College, even like that? I know what you were taught. You were taught not to believe God's word. And what does God's word say? It says, they deliberately, long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed by the word of God. So, if you said, that sounds good, that's convincing, then you believe man's narrative and not God's narrative through the prophets and the apostles. And he's saying, if you don't believe that word of God, that the earth was formed by His word, then obviously you're not going to believe the idea that Christ is going to return a second time. One is material. One is spiritual. If you don't believe that God can create the world, why would you believe that Jesus is going to return and judge the world? You see how they're linked? And you're thinking, well, no, I can separate those two. You may be able to, but your brain can't. Your brain has something in it called a bull detector. It's built by God to be logical. Now, the Lord knows that we spend a lot of time not being logical. We spend a lot of time in denial, don't we? It's a good way to exist, to survive in a fallen world. But deep down in every human being, because we're created in the image of God, It's this spark that says, that don't make sense. And that's why you can fool all of the people some of the time. Did Mr. Lincoln say that? And some of the people all the time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. Why? Because there's the imago Dei, the image of God. And part of that is what's called common sense, because it's common to everybody. And if you're telling your brain, well, no, you don't have to believe the part about God created the earth, but you can believe the part about Jesus returning, your brain says, eh. And you try as hard as you can to believe it, but you find yourself emotionally and mentally stepping back. Because if it's true, it has implications for the way we live. And it gives us a hope of his return, and it purifies our lives. And if you find yourself stepping back, well, why do we have churches that have people in there that say they believe this, but their lives certainly don't reflect it? Because their brain is telling them, you don't really believe that. So why live that way? And so Peter goes back to the heart of the matter with these people. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed. By the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. So that's his first point. Remember, recall, remind, do you believe God's word? If you don't believe that part, it's going to be hard to believe the second part. Just a little insight in the human nature. Number two, he says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. Where am I on my outline? Don't forget this. I'm on point two. This one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That comes from Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses. And what it says is, God ain't like me and you. You see, many of you know when you got married, man or woman, that you found yourself living with an alien being. The wife says, I married this man and he hasn't changed. I was counting on him changing under my influence. And he hasn't changed. And the man says, I married her, and then she changed. And you think, what have I gotten myself into? I don't understand how she thinks. I have no idea what he wants or what he's thinking. So it's not unusual for us to live in close companionship with someone who thinks and feels alien to what we do. And so Peter is saying, you got to think about God that way. He's God. You know, to us, we have a certain number of days measured out, and they seem so long, and then all of a sudden they seem so short. But with God, 1,000 years is like one day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He doesn't think like we do. So if you were thinking, it's been 2,019 years, or subtract Christ's life, it's been almost 2,000 years and he hasn't returned. I mean, isn't it time we give up on this promise? And God says, well, wait a minute, 2,000 years is nothing to me. It ain't no big deal. Well, it is to me. I only get 30 or 50 or 70 or 80 or 90 or something like that. That's a long time. And God says, not to me. I've got a long-range plan that I've been working for thousands of years. So we have to take a step back again and say, okay, let's get God's perspective on this. He's not late according to his timetable. So then we have to turn our things. Well, okay, that gives a different perspective. And then he says something else. In 2 Peter, the very next verse, he says, the Lord is not slow. See, that's, we charge God with being slow. You're late. you're late. You're supposed to be here, and you're not here. Not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, he says down here, God is patient. Now, see, again, we've got to think like God, because it gets weird. All of the pain and suffering beyond imagination that has occurred in 2019, I can't imagine a good reason for letting that happen, if it's in your power to prevent it. And it can be prevented if Christ would just return and put an end to it. So what possible reason could God have in delaying? Well, he's just slow. So I have put him on my timetable, and according to my judgment, and as C.S. Lewis would say, I have put God in the dock, in the witness stand. And I accuse you, God, of being heartless and cruel and slow and late. That's what these people were doing. And that's what we do sometimes. But God, Peter says, wait a minute. First of all, God's not late according to his own timetable. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you. He is patient, long-suffering. He wants justice more than we can imagine. It breaks his heart to see this suffering. Many of his own children. So it's not slowness, it's patience. What does that mean, patient? Because the big question to be answered is, will that person spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell? Eternity in glory with God or eternity with suffering and fire? And God says, I weigh it, and there's something that makes worth my waiting and delaying. Well, it must be something pretty important. It must be something pretty valuable. Well, what is that something? That his people would be gathered. That the elect would be brought to him. That everyone would have yet a little more time. Maybe a day or a week or a month or a year to hear the gospel. For a relative or a co-worker or a neighbor or a friend, finally work up enough courage and find the opportunity to say, have you considered the claims of Jesus Christ? Have you considered your life and how it could be changed by knowing your Creator? Have you considered your sin and how you explain them to God? God is waiting for one of his people, one of his children, to find the courage, the opportunity, the opportune moment to say, you must be born again. So he's patient with whom? With us. To do our job. Because he's not sending angels. He's sending us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He is patiently waiting for us. And then he's patiently waiting for that other person. That when he or she hears, will say, I've never thought about that before. That makes sense. Could you tell me more? How can I learn about this? because my sins are burdening me down and my life is on a crash course. And I need some light. I need some alleviation of my loneliness. I've tried everything else. Could there be a God out there? And God is preparing people to hear that word. And Jesus, with 10,000 angels, swords burnished bright, burning eyes like coals, and hands gripping their sword with a death grip, ready to yield justice in a wicked world. Jesus is waiting eagerly. And he patiently waits and waits that another person might find repentance and new life. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's patience. That's why he's waiting. I've answered the question from God's word. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How do we speed the return of Christ? Because there's a certain number, Scripture says, of God's people out there in the world. And as soon as that number is collected, and only God the Father knows the number, and Jesus, because they've been given to Jesus in John 17, as soon as that number is fulfilled, the clock will strike, the bell will ring, the heavens will be ripped asunder, and out of the east to everyone's visual appearance will come Christ in all his glory with uncounted angels. And the day of doom, the day of the Lord will have arrived. And we, if we're alive, will meet those who come up out of the grave. And we won't meet him on earth. We'll meet him in heaven, in the sky. And then, amazingly, we with him will help judge the earth with the ministry and service of the angels. That is the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, joy for us, disaster for those who haven't responded. But let there be no one who hasn't heard, who hasn't had the opportunity. Why do you think people for centuries have given up their lives and their homes and their families and gone to a foreign culture to share the gospel? Because they're looking forward to his appearing and they're hastening the day so that that number may come in. So it might be that you're one of those that God has waited patiently in 2019 to hear the great news that Jesus saves and you must be born again. He has delayed his coming so that you would have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. Would you delay him any further? Would you step on and stomp on his patience? Would you defy his majesty and count as nothing his mercy? Would you think of someone in your family, in your neighborhood, at where you work, or a friend that needs to hear this message? And Jesus is patiently waiting for us to tell them. He's not slow. He's just patient. But he is delayed because of his people. What a great and glorious God. That all of that justice and righteousness would be delayed at his own behest so that his people might be gathered in. May it be so. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we eagerly await your return. We have hope for it and joy in it because we want to see justice. But oh, we thank you so much for your mercy. For those that have come to you in 2019, and our families and our neighbors and our workers and our friends, we thank you for your patience. Well, Father, may your son's patience be rewarded so that if he delays another day, another month, another year, we might be faithful and more might be gathered in. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There, now let me give you this blessing. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.